evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight, and good to have you with us for our midweek Bible study. Just to refresh everybody's memory about where we are on lesson 3.2, Excellence in Praise and Worship, and this is lesson Worship is a Response. So, if you want to check your books out and get to the right page, let's see where that is. Should be on page 73 in the book. And if we will, let's open with a word of prayer. Jace, are you working the microphone? No? Matt's got it? Okay. Matt, would you do the prayer?
Let's pray. God and Lord in heaven, thank you for the day that we've had today. Thank you for allowing us to come here this evening to study about you, to encourage one another, and to learn about what you would have us to do in our worship service. Lord, we ask you to please be with those that are sick, those that are recovering, those that are in pain, whether it be physical or emotional. Lord, we ask you to please comfort them, help them to return to us soon. Thank you, Lord, so much for all of the many blessings that we receive from you every day. Receive more than we even realize. We ask you to please help us to use those blessings to encourage those around us and to bring you glory. Lord, we know that we also fall short of what you would have us to do. We ask you to please forgive us of our sin and help us to be more like Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So, worship is a response. Where'd my pen go? So you read through that lesson. What does that mean to you? Worship is a response. Quick lesson. I mean, quick answer. Okay, worship is a response to what God has done for us. Anybody else got anything else? A response to knowing who God is. What else? It takes action. Worship is a response that takes action on our parts. What else? He loved us first. And again, the key text gets into that. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we're going to look at that in a minute if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 19. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Anything else? It's a covenant relationship that's a give and take relationship. Absolutely. A parent's love. Okay. God's love is transcending. It goes on forever, and it has a lot of patience, like a parent's love for a child. Anybody else? Those are all great. A response of the heart. Absolutely. You know, if our worship is not what it needs to be, we need to do a checkup from the neck up and right here in this part of our chest. Anybody else? Those are great. Great start. So what has God done for us? And my response is everything. He has done everything for us. And we just got to decide what we're going to do about that. What it means to us. So if you would, open your Bibles, and let's look at that for just a minute. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love's been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Really, really powerful scripture. I'll go to my next slide. Yes. Part of the point of the book of Job.
In the book of Job, it's part of the point of God trying to make to Job, I love you, I'm here for you, I've done everything for you.
Could be. Yeah, I mean, you know, with all that Job went through, with all that he encountered, with all that he dealt with in his life, with all the blessings that he had, with all the trials and tribulations that he had, God was always there even when Job kind of went off the rails.
And for us too.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So we talk about our worship to God is a response to him. And I think the text helps us to understand the point. It's a response to God and the love that we have for him. John says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then conversely, he says, if you do not love, you do not know God. So love should be part of our DNA, our fiber of who we are and how we are and how we treat other people. Because if love is not a part of who we are, how are we going to be what God wants us to be? Can we not have love and be what God wants us to be? No, we can't. Can I have hard feelings against Tim and keep them all the time toward him and be what God wants me to be? No, I cannot. I absolutely cannot. Whatever my problem might be with him, I got to get past it. I got to get past it. And I don't have a problem with Tim. And I hope he doesn't have a problem with me. But I was using him as an example because he's sitting right here in front of me. But we can't let those things be part of who we are and be what God wants us to be. In verses 20 and 21, go on down there. We didn't read them. But it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we must, this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So what's that say to you? What does that say to you? If you can't love your brother that you can see, how can you love God that you can't see? What scripture does that remind you of? Does that remind you of any scripture in particular? Anything in particular? 1 Corinthians 13? Okay. I had another one in mind, but 1 Corinthians 13. Can you think of any others? Okay. When Jesus is talking to Thomas, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the exercising the gifts of love. The other thing that I thought about with was Hebrews 11. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have we seen God? Do we believe in God? What is love, and what does love look like for us? And how do we express our love toward one another? What does that look like? How does love act? What does love look like, and how does it act for us? So many different ways, so many things that we can do for each other that is an act of love. Great answer. Great answer. It can manifest itself in so many different ways. It really can. And so, you know, the thing we need to think about is what can and what do we do to show love to each other in this congregation and to those that we encounter in our lives every day. Is love an intentional thing that you have to do? Absolutely. You know, Courtney, I think you said it takes work, right? There's work involved in this worship being a response to God. And love, I think, is the same way. It has to be something that we intentionally are working on. And we've got to remember, and I think Travis has made this point before, God loves every human soul. God loves every human soul. And if he feels that way toward everybody, why would we not feel the same way? Because if we are loved like God loves us, then we've got to have that same kind of commitment to try and show love to others as he has shown that love to us. And if somebody has a comment and I'm rolling here and I don't see you, let me know, okay? Because I'll keep on plugging if somebody doesn't bring it to my attention. In verses 9 through 11, how did God show his love for us? Well, he showed love to us and demonstrated it in a physical way. That, what happened? What were the events of the love of God for us? Christ died on the cross. He left heaven. He came to this earth and he lived as a man. He was resurrected as deity and the only hope that we could have in being with God for eternity. That was how he showed us his love for us. In verse 10, God created us. He created the world that we live in and designed that plan that would ultimately give us salvation. There's not anything that any of us can do to merit the love that he has for us, because he is the only one that understands the reason that he gives his love for us and forgiveness and the sacrifice that was made. Is there anything I can do to get that otherwise? I think the answer is no. I mean, I just have to do the very best I can to love him and let him be reflected in my life every day. In verse 11, John goes on to say that if God could love us with our imperfection and with our sin, and he knows that all of us are his creation, then we should extend that same love to everybody else. We should extend that love to one another. We can't have a problem with other people and not work through it. Why do people sometimes let those things just hang on that are problems where you're not in a way that you're going to love somebody else? Whether it's a, let's say it's a, it could be a, can it be a husband and a wife? Can it be a friend and a friend, a fellow members in a congregation? Why do those things hang on sometimes they don't get addressed? Pride. Pride. Yeah, and Earth will say it's not something we just think about, it's something that we do. Pride gets in the way sometimes of us overcoming those problems where we should have that love for one another. What else gets in the way? Pride's a great one. I mean, it's a big one. It's the root of so many problems. What else? It is extremely uncomfortable. And so why do we have such a hard time? Again, I think it goes back to the pride. I think it also has to do with humility and being willing to humble ourselves. And whatever that situation might be, even if we don't feel as if we're wrong, trying to still work through it and make it work and fix it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever been in those kinds of situations before where those issues don't get resolved? Sometimes we're just hard to love. Yeah, and sometimes we can be hard to love. But even still, we've got to work on ourselves to that point that you've made, Brad. But at the same time, we've also got to understand that we need to still love if we have somebody that we're dealing with that is hard to love, because that's what God expects of us. Okay, let's continue on. In verses 12 through 14, has anyone seen God? No. I think about Moses and his interactions with God. What happened with Moses when he was interacting with God? What did God do with Moses? What's that? Yeah, ultimately his face would glow as a result of his exposure to God. But God would put him in a place where he wouldn't actually be able to fully see him. But still there was something that would happen as a result of him being in his presence. His face, but like you said, LR, his face beamed, and even the people, after they saw Moses' exposure to God, it was hard for them to look at him, and he had to wear a veil, right? So what does that say about the physical and spiritual experience that Moses had with God, and you know, the fact that he was being faithful and doing what God asked him to do, and that how that impacted his physical appearance, how people saw him? Would you say that God's love was perfected in Moses? I've never thought about it that way before, but when we talk about God's love or his presence being perfected in us, do you think it was perfected in Moses? And taking on the responsibility that God put before him? Does that make sense? Y'all help me out here a little bit. Yes, no?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Okay, all right. So then the other thing to think about is, how did that have impact on other people when they saw Moses after he had been in the presence of God? After he had heard what God told him he was to do? It gave Moses credibility and it did glorify God. It did glorify God. Moses never wanted to make it about him. He always was trying to make it about God and what God would have him to do. And, you know, in our lives today, what does that look like? Do we feel obligated to do things for each other? Or do we look at those things that we can do for others as a blessing to ourselves and not for the person that's being blessed? Or are we expecting something in return for that? You know, if you look at the people that, like Moses, he was doing what God asked him to do because he wanted to be obedient to God and his will. But if our actions are not genuine, do we come across as being in, what's the word? What? Uppity, John said, fake. Insincere, that's a good word. That's a good word. Do people see that, or do they know if we're not really sincere? And then the other thing that I guess I want us to think about to that point, do we think that we are able to attract people to God and to the church and to West End by them seeing sincerity in the way that we love others and how that is manifested in our lives? You think we can attract people to God and to the church with what they see in our lives, or on the opposite end of that spectrum, also deflect people? And if we deflect people, how do people see us? What's that word called? Hypocrite. Yeah, we say one thing and we do something else that they really don't believe it to be true. So how do we know if we've got the Spirit of God in us?
By our actions.
By our actions. Absolutely. And it's how we, I think, immerse ourselves in whatever we are doing with regard to worship. Worship is a response to all the things we talked about before. But I think it's a response to our faithfulness too. We sang on Sunday morning, number 64 in the supplemental songbook, The Greatest Commands. What a beautiful song. And you know what the text, where it comes from? 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 8. And just listen to those words. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Second verse, when the bases come in, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then the third verse with the tenors is just repeats God is love. And then the fourth verse says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, for God is love. God is love. And when we sing those songs and we concentrate on those words that are being said and we think about the scripture where those songs come from, do we focus on what we're singing about or do we just get lost in it? Do we not really think about what we're singing? How important is it for us to think about what we're singing? As we would think about a prayer that somebody's praying or a scripture that somebody's reading. Is that a demonstration of our worship being a response to the truth that we're making part of our lives? I mean, when we sang that song Sunday morning, from up there, leading the song, and hearing everybody, before it was over with, the hair was standing up on the back of my neck, and I had a chill running down my back. And, woof, I mean, even just right now, it makes me think about that. And we were talking about emotion in worship, Travis, where you were talking about that in the service. There's times when there's songs that we sing, if they really touch us, that it can certainly be an emotional experience. And I don't think there's a thing wrong with that, personally. So we have got to immerse ourselves in trying to do and be what God would have us to be, to the very best of our ability. Any comments? On the back row, Johnny's got one back there.
In the other book of John, John 1 of the Gospels,
yes,
the lady at the well who had five husbands and
yes,
was with the man that she was not married to, she asked Jesus the question, where do I worship, in the mountain or in Jerusalem? And he answered her and said, the time will come when you will worship in the Spirit and in the truth. And she said, well, I know there is a Messiah coming. And Jesus said, that is me.
Yeah.
The main thing we have to do when we worship is worship in the truth and in the Spirit.
Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? David. David's got one down here too. Matt. Wait a second. Let's get him the microphone. So I don't have to, you may be a little more verbal than I can repeat.
You were in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11.
Yes.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That makes it sound like it's optional. It's not optional. This is what John is reasoning. He's reasoning with us. He's reasoning with us. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Yes.
Which reminds me of John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You'd ask the question up there, how is God's love perfected in us? And the answer is that when we give to others what God has given to us,
yeah,
it may be patience. He's certainly been patient with me. So I need to extend that to others. It may be feeding somebody. It may be visiting them. You know, we've got the passage in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus is talking about how he says the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? Those things are not how we feel. Those things are what we do. God does for us, and right, we in turn are to perfect his love by giving it to others. That's how his love is perfected in us. Jesus says that's how other people will know that you're my disciple. That's the answer to your question. If we're hypocritical, what message do we send to the world? Do I send the message to the world that that's how Jesus is? Wow. So this isn't something that's optional.
No.
It's something that he commands us to do, and I think it's a lifelong lesson that we have to learn.
Great. Yeah, great. Thank you. The loving is doing. It absolutely is, just like was done for us. The most important relationship that we have in our life is the relationship that we have with God. And everything should be based on that. It really understands, how does a relationship with God begin? How does a relationship with God begin, and then how is it continued? How does it begin? Faith, and then acting on that faith. Being willing to repent of our sin, being willing to submit to God's will, being baptized, and through the blood of Christ, having a relationship with God. And then that relationship continues by what you were saying just now, David, by all the things that we do all the time, by prayer, by study, by doing what Jesus did while he walked the face of this earth. And we can only know God in the way that he wants us to by following the teachings of Christ and being convicted of his life, everything that we do, every day that we live. And when we do those things, God abides in us. If I feel empty, if I come in here and I say, boy, I didn't get much out of the service today. And don't raise your hand, but, you know, have any of us ever said that? Well, I really didn't get much out of what happened at church today, out of the Bible class, out of the sermon, whatever. And if you say that, a lot of times we really need to take a hard look at ourselves and make sure that we're as engaged in the process as we need to be. As he gets in 17 through 19, and we look at what he says, we worship God because he first loved us. And when the judgment day comes, how should we feel? When judgment day comes for us, how should we feel? Happy. That's right. That is right. And if we are, how are we perfected? How are we perfected when judgment day comes? And perfected means what? Made complete. So how are we perfected when judgment day comes? If we have chosen for him to be in us. Arthel, go ahead. I think he wants the microphone here, Matt, if you don't mind, please. I think, you know, that's how we are perfected, is if God is revealed through our lives in the way that we live every day. Go ahead, Arthel.
I'm looking at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting with verse 7. And I think love is conditional. Our life is conditional because if... is the next four verses there, if is used a few times, And if means you see the converse. If you don't, says, if I walk in the light, as he's in the light himself, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not as if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make a liar, and his word is not in us. This entire thing hinges on our attitude and our actions and our faith, and thereby we are a part of it.
It is conditional on our commitment, on our focus, on our willingness to do what God wants us to do instead of it just being about us. And we're perfected through living the way he would have us to live. And when judgment day comes, should we have any fear? Travis, you got something?
Yeah, I was going to be in first. I thought Earthel was going to steal my point. In 1 Corinthians 15, you talk about what it looks like when we're perfected. I think Paul writes it well in verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?
That's 53 that's through what?
That's 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 54, 55.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. And so, and fear should not be something that should be a part of who we are. Fear in the day of judgment should not be something that's part of who we are. If we acknowledge God, if we live for God, if his love is in us and we give his love to others. So that's what we got to work toward and we got to try and focus on every day of our lives. And getting into some of the examples that were in the lesson as well, when we look at what happened with Peter and John, I'm going to go ahead and get this up here or I'll forget to click the click and go through them all. So I want to make sure that I don't get behind on what the points are there. So the Sanhedrin Council, they underestimated their knowledge and capabilities. And Acts 3:19-20 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So what are they saying to him, to the Sanhedrin Council? Who do you think are we going to put first? Who do you think we're going to put first? And then they go on in verse 20 and say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How powerful was that for them to be able to stand before the Sanhedrin Council and say, how can we not but speak what we have seen and heard? Can you even begin to imagine what they had seen and heard? It's mind-boggling to think about what they had seen and heard. How are you going to keep me from telling you what I've experienced and what I know I've got to look forward to? That's part of what I got out of what they were saying there. They were eyewitnesses in their testimony of the power of Jesus, his relationship with God, and their relationship with the Holy Spirit to continue the work after Christ left. I can't understand that. But what I can understand, David wants to say something over here, Matt. But what I can understand is their zeal for their work and what they were willing to do and put themselves in harm's way because they were committed, and that was their response to what God expected of them.
Well, I know one of the things they'd seen is the resurrected Lord.
Right.
And so when they say when they see these men who want to intimidate and threaten them to be quiet, they're thinking, you can't kill me.
Right.
I've seen him. You can't kill me. That ought to encourage us.
Right.
Cause us to be as bold as they were.
And why are we not? Why are we not bold as they were? Because we've got the complete truth, right? We've got every bit of it right here before us. In Acts 5:17-32, they're imprisoned again, released by an angel. What are they instructed to do? Go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't let this deter you from what you're supposed to be doing. And the next day they come to find them because they're going to, pass judgment on them. And they go, and where do they find them? They find them in the temple, as they were instructed by the angel of the Lord. And when the council tries to question them, they basically, you know, they are concerned for their own safety because of the popularity that they've gained. And they say, why did you continue to do this when we strictly told you not to do it? And they did it because of their faith, because of what they had seen, because of what they had experienced. And then, as an end result of all that, Gamaliel says in verse 39, if these men are doing is the work of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God. He's saying, you want to take on God? If you try and take on God, you can't win. It's a fixed fight before you ever get started, and it's not going to be something you're going to be able to win. We looked at this in one of the earlier lessons, and we won't spend a lot of time on it, but still, you know, we know that story. It's Elijah and the 450 prophets of the false god Baal. The challenge is made by Elijah, and he says, whoever's God can send fire to consume what we are going to sacrifice, then that's the God, and everybody's going to agree to that. And they work on it for quite some time and have no luck with being able to move that forward. And then what happens? Elijah, basically, you know, he digs a trench around the altar, covers it with 12 jars of water, calls on God, and everything is consumed. Everything is consumed. Ultimately, what they were trying to do is they were trying to serve God and serve Baal. You think that goes on today? You think we find ourselves in that position sometimes, trying to serve God and trying to serve Baal? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and serve and one and be despised by the other. You cannot serve God and money, man, or the world. You can't serve both. And that's why we've got to decide what's really important to us. That's why we've got to decide what matters the most and what we're really going to be committed to. Another example that we've got in the lessons, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul takes on spiritual gifts and chaotic worship. And in a nutshell, what Paul is talking about there is basically he's saying speaking in tongues is overrated. I'd rather speak just a few words that are understood and have impact than speak in tongues that nobody can understand and create confusion in worship and praise to God. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. And again, we've got to make sure that we remain focused on what is truth, but also not create confusion in worship. I mean, that's not something God wants us to do. Other examples with regard to having the kind of worship that God is going to be pleased with and the response that he is looking for. If you think about the Philippian jailer and you think about what happened with him and what he experienced, again, one of those stories that's very familiar to us. And his response was a reaction to what he saw from Paul and Silas and their faithfulness. And so what kind of impact can we have on other people through our faithfulness and our willingness to stand for the truth? Do people have the opportunity to see that in our lives, and do we make that happen on a daily basis? We know all of what happened with that story. And ultimately, he's about ready to take his life, and they say, we're still here. We haven't gone anywhere. Over here with Travis. And then he wants to do what? He wants his family to know the same things that he has come to know, because he wants them to have the same opportunity to be in a right relationship as he did.
Hey, what you see in all of those accounts is once someone becomes convicted and convinced of the truth about God, they act. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 is, if you all will work in concert, if you will all be praising God together, when someone comes in and they hear it, they'll be convicted by it, and they'll move. And he can say that because of the story of the Philippian jailer. He's like, it's truth, because I've seen it. I've seen it happen when people are convicted of the truth, and it changes everything. And, you know, for us, when we're convicted of the truth, It's time to evangelize. It's time to worship. And you can't stop it. You know, if you're convinced of it, you can't stop that.
And what does that look like here? What does that look like here for the church at West End?
You know, during assembled worship, it's everything we've got. It's all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It's everything. I mean, from singing to concentrating on the words that are being read in Scripture to, you know, the Lord's Supper and focusing on that. You know, that's a declaration of the Lord's death until he comes by a body of his people. And then outside of these walls, it's a lot of what you've talked about tonight. It is loving people with that agape love that puts everyone else's needs ahead of my own. That changes the world.
And it's the outside of the walls. Again, I agree, it's in the service. So if we've got visitors here and I've got my phone out and I'm checking my email or looking at social media, and somebody's reading a scripture, or we're doing the Lord's Supper, or Mike's preaching a sermon, what kind of impact am I having on that individual, but maybe even other individuals around me that might be able to see it too? But ultimately, what kind of impact am I having on my relationship with God? So we really need to be mindful of our actions and how we go about worshiping to the very best of our ability in our lives every day and everything that we think, do, and say. You know, the last one that I want to talk about is, again, when you look at Saul to Paul, was he committed? Was he convicted? He absolutely was. And I love the line, Travis, that you had in the book, Saul persecuted Christians because he thought it was right until God showed him that it was wrong. And again, how do we know if we're not doing something right in our lives? How are we convicted of not doing something right? What does that look like? You should know. John says it's almost like you know, but what does that look like? When something needs to change, we just change. We become convicted of it. What if somebody comes to you and says, I've noticed this, and maybe, you know, I love you, but maybe there's an opportunity here. That gets back to the hard conversations for us to have, right? Why is it hard? It just is. But we need to do the best we can to live in such a way that God's going to be pleased with who we are. And even in Acts 24, where Paul goes before Felix, you know, you think he's going to have impact on him, and ultimately Felix chooses not to, I guess, be convicted of what he is being taught. And we absolutely don't know what happened in that situation, but we know, what we do know is that at that point in time, there was not a change in his life. And are there people that see the truth and aren't convicted of it? Absolutely, all the time. But what happens when you are convicted of the truth and you act on it? It's what you were talking about a minute ago, Travis. If we're in sin, you know, it goes back to the pride and the humility issues. Why is it so hard for somebody to walk down this aisle and come up here when the invitation's extended? Pride, humility. I don't want you to think there's something wrong with me because you might judge me. That's where we need to show grace, and that's where we need to show love, and that's where we need to show forgiveness, because that is what has been shown to us. And we got to do our best we can with that every day. Go ahead.
Well, the thing we got to remember is there's nothing magic about walking down the aisle.
There's nothing magic about walking down the aisle. Now, there's a microphone.
There's nothing magic about walking down the aisle. But confessing our sins and asking God's forgiveness is the difference between eternity with him or eternity without him. And so we can't let those things get in our way. We shouldn't let those things get in our way.
Right. Yeah, we need to truly repent and then start on a new path. You know, turn away. Repent needs to turn away from something to where we need to be. And that's what we got to be focused on. So as we think about worship being a response, We need to think about how every day we intentionally try and gear ourselves to be the kind of person that God wants us to be by studying His Word, by praying, by meditating on it, thinking about how we need to change, thinking about how we can impact other people's lives, and then do the very best we can, because none of us know when our time's going to come. None of us know when our time is going to come. It could be, you know, tomorrow for any one of us. We just don't think that way. But we need to live that way every day, because we're all going to come to an end at some point. It's for sure. And then the judgment day will come, and where we end up is where we're going to be. So how committed are we going to be to worshiping God the way that He wants us to show the kind of love that He's shown us to others, and be who He wants us to be? Thanks for your participation. Lesson 3.3 on Sunday morning with Brother Travis, and that is worship with all your heart, soul, with all your might, in the name of the Lord. Key text, Colossians 3:12-17. Thank you.